Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Well, it is good to be here this morning, and I'm so excited to see all of you here today, and it's going to be a busy day. Matthew is here with us. He came from Des Moines, Iowa, and that's his camper out back, in case anyone was wondering, but he's going to be baptized today, so we're very excited about that. And of course, we do have a lunch after the service, and after the lunch, we're also going to have a time of prayer. Anyone and everyone is welcome to stay for that if you'd like to, so praise the Lord. But we are going to worship God for a while, sing His praises. It's such a wonderful thing to do. But before we do anything, we do need to pray, so we're going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee that Thou hast brought us here once again. We are honored to have this privilege, O God, to be in Thy presence, and I pray that Thy Spirit would be here. I pray, O God, that Thou would inhabit the praises of Thy people here this morning. I pray that Thou would inspire us to truly worship Thee in spirit and in truth, to give Thee our hearts totally and completely. I pray, O God, that everything we do here today would be done according to Thy perfect will, and I pray that Thy Spirit would be upon each and every one of us. Fill us all with Thy Holy Ghost, I pray, and I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Well, it just so happens that my chorus book is open to number 115, so why don't we start with number 115 in the chorus book, I Will Enter His Gates. Praise the Lord. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. Let's go to number 143 and sing We Have Come Into This House, number 143.
Thank you.
the Lord. Glory to God.
Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord.
Praise the Lord. And we do have a couple of requests from Ellen, and one of the songs she wanted to sing is number 123, Peace, Peace. Number 123 in the chorus book.
In the hymnal 7.
Too familiar with that one, but they do get better with practice, don't they? Praise God. And it is a wonderful song. Praise the Lord. We have another request also from Ellen, and for number 283 in the hymnal, in the Sweet By and By, number 283.
Yeah.
the Lord. Well, let's go to number 207 and sing the Hallelujah side. Number 207. Number 85 and sing He Keeps Me Singing. Number 85. Praise the Lord. There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear that I am with thee, peace be still. In all of life's ebb and flow, it's Jesus, Jesus. Take up the collection. Chuck, would you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank thee for all thy blessings, for we know that thou art so good to us. We know that we are only here today because thou hast allowed it. And I thank thee, O God, for giving us this place where we can come together and worship thee and study thy word. And I pray, O God, that thou would continue to lead, guide, and direct us in all things. Give us the wisdom we need on how these funds should be used for thy purpose, for thy glory, for the cause of thy holy name. And I pray, O God, that thou would bless the givers here this morning and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, we're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word this morning. And let's go to, I believe it's number 19. Yes, number 19, Deeper, Deeper. Because that's what we want to do, get deeper and deeper into the Word. Praise the Lord. Jesus, give me, let me go. Mind, we are going to get started in the Word here this morning. Praise God. It's such a wonderful thing to do. I always look forward to it. You know, we've been studying the book of Matthew and we've been reading all about our Savior. And, you know, we hear some of these stories so many times. And perhaps after a while, we maybe even take them for granted a little bit. But, you know, when you stop and think about it, These words that he spoke, they were the words of Almighty God robed in flesh, our Savior, our King. And these deeds that he did that we read about were the deeds of our Almighty God, the Creator of the whole universe. And he put on flesh, he was robed in flesh, he wore it like a garment, and he came to seek and to save those that were lost. He came to save us. And we owe him everything for that. Oh, by the way, I do want to mention one other thing. We do have our Passover service coming up fairly soon, and we always like to gather and remember what Jesus did for us. That will be taking place here at the church on April 11th. It's a Tuesday, and that will be at 7 p.m. So I hope all of you can make it for that. We always have a wonderful time. Praise the Lord. But we have been studying the Gospel of Matthew, and we are on the 16th chapter. I believe there are still many things for us to learn in the Scriptures, and I know I haven't learned everything there is to know about the Word of God. I don't think anyone has. That's why we keep gathering like this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Praise the Lord. But we are in Matthew chapter 16, and before we read even one verse, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness, for thy blessed scriptures, for thy holy word. We know that this is a great and wonderful gift that thou hast given us, and these are the precious words of life. I pray, O God, that we would reach out to thee as we study these scriptures. I pray that we would be drawn unto thee closer and closer. I pray, O God, that we would know thee better than ever. And I pray, O God, that thy word would have an impact on our lives. I pray that thou would continue to perfect us, to change us, to mold us, to shape us. I pray, O God, that we would be right and good in thy sight, O God. I pray that thy Spirit would be upon us as we look upon these blessed words. Fill us all with thy Holy Ghost. Let there be no hindrances here this morning, but let thy Spirit have free course and give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, Matthew chapter 16, and you know, I've done other series before. I did the Gospel of Luke a while back, and we did Acts, and those were very exciting. But it seems like these series just keep getting longer and longer. Praise the Lord. This will be part 12 of the series, and we are on the 16th chapter of Matthew. I'm going to start with verse 1. And in verse 1 of chapter 16, it tells us, the Pharisees, also with the Sadducees, came, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. So you've got these religious elite, the cream of the crop, the holiest of holies, according to their own imaginations. They thought, oh, we are very righteous. We are the religious upper crust. So they came to Jesus and they thought, well, we are going to tempt him. We are going to demand a sign. You say you're the Messiah. You say you're the Son of God. Prove it. Give us a sign. Now, God does give signs sometimes. He does do that. But in this case, these were faithless believers. And he's not going to give signs to faithless believers just because they demand one. Their hearts were not right. Verse 2 tells us, he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? And you know, there's that old expression, red sky at night, sailors delight. Red sky in morning, sailors take warning. And that's true. If you see a red sky at night, you should have good weather the next day. If you have a red sky in the morning, you better beware. And they figured this out. They noticed the pattern. They were able to discern that. But they could not discern the signs of the times. They could not discern that. Keep in mind that these were the Pharisees and Sadducees. They knew the scriptures better than anyone else in all of Israel. And yet, they did not recognize the Messiah standing right before them, the fulfillment of so many prophecies, scriptures they knew and most likely knew by heart. And yet, there he was, standing before them, and they didn't even know who he was. Verse 4 tells us, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed." Now, this is not the first time that Jesus told them that the only sign they would be given was the sign of the prophet Jonah. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 12 once again. We were there a few weeks ago, but we'll notice here, these words are very similar to what we just read. Matthew, the 12th chapter, and we are going to be going down to verse 38. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 tells us, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." And you know, when Jonah was cast overboard from that ship he was on and swallowed up by that big fish, he was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and 3 nights, and he was as good as dead. I mean, it would generally, if you were swallowed by a big fish or a whale, it would be the presumption that you're not going to make it. So he was as good as dead, and yet the whale vomited him up, and he survived, didn't he? And then he went to go and preach the word of God to the Ninevites, as he had been commanded to do. And that's an amazing story that we're going to be looking at in just a moment. But Jesus here is telling, this is the only sign I'm giving you, the sign of the prophet Jonah. He was in the whale's belly for 3 days and 3 nights, and in like manner, I will be in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights, and when I rise from that grave in 3 days and 3 nights, it will be undeniable that I am the Messiah. That's what he was really telling them. You will know it without a doubt. And they did know it. They did, I believe, know that he was the Messiah at that point, but they denied it. They refused to accept it. They never would admit it. But how could you deny such a thing? He told them specifically what would happen, and it happened to the letter. But verse 41 of Matthew 12 tells us, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here." And that's quite a thought, isn't it? That those evil Ninevites, those Assyrians, they repented. They heeded the preaching of Jonah. And you know what I want to do today? I want to go back to the book of Jonah and look at what happened. It's not a very long book anyway, so why not go there? Praise the Lord. Praise God. And it is an amazing story. In fact, it's a very unique story. We will find that there's actually no other story really like it in the Old Testament. It's very unique for a lot of reasons, which we'll be looking at. Praise the Lord. I just need to find it. Praise the Lord. Usually I mark the pages in my Bible, but I didn't think of it this morning, so praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Okay. Praise the Lord. Almost there. Here we go. Finally there. Praise the Lord. Jonah chapter 1. And this, like I said, is a very, very exciting chapter. Very exciting book, really. There's a lot in here and just a short amount of verses, but I want to look at this so we truly understand and comprehend what Jesus was talking about. It'll give us better awareness of what he meant by looking at this book. So we're going to start in chapter 1 of Jonah, and we're going to begin with verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. Now what's happening here? The prophet Jonah, he wasn't a stranger to going and preaching to people. That's something he was accustomed to doing as a prophet. That's one of the duties of a prophet. You would go and you would bring forth the word of the Lord. So why did he refuse to go to Nineveh? Because he hated the Ninevites. They were Gentiles. They were Assyrians. He didn't want to go and preach the word to them because he had this prejudice in his heart. He didn't want the Ninevites to repent. And we're going to see that as we go through this book. That's why he fled. Not because, you know, it would be too hard for him to go and do this, but because he simply didn't want to because of the prejudice that he had in his heart, the hatred he had in his heart. And Joppa, incidentally, in case you were wondering, is where modern-day Tel Aviv is in Israel. And by the way, in case you didn't know this, Tel Aviv in Israel is considered one of the most gay-friendly cities in the world now. Isn't that something? But verse 4 tells us, But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Now, Jonah here, he was being rebellious against God. He was given an assignment, and he decided he was not going to do it. Instead, he got on a ship and went the other way to Tarshish. And the Lord actually caused a storm to put a stop to this, because he was going the wrong way. He was being rebellious. Those Ninevites needed to be preached at. So he... God was going to teach Jonah a very hard lesson that he had to learn. Verse 5 tells us, Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So while the storm came up, Jonah was down there sleeping. The rest of these mariners, they were all freaking out. They were sore afraid. They were crying out, every man to his God, any God they could think of, because they didn't know what else to do. But the thing is, there's only one true God. There's only one God, and we know that God to be Jesus. But these mariners didn't know what to do. And if you're in a stormy situation like that, you would be afraid too. So verse 6 tells us, So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And another thing that's interesting is for the Israelites, they had this mentality that their God was only their God. They didn't realize that this is a God that reaches out to people all over the world. You know, even in the Old Testament, Gentiles were saved. You didn't see huge numbers, but some of them were. And we're going to read about some Gentiles in a little while that actually did repent. Praise the Lord. That's exciting to me. Praise the Lord. I get excited whenever anyone repents. Praise God. So they wake up Jonah and they say, You need to pray to your God. You need to call out to your God. You sleeper, what are you doing? Verse 7. And they said, everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And at that point, the cat was out of the bag. They all realized, hey, it's this guy's fault, this storm. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. You know, even Jonah, in his rebellion here against God, God was going to use this to teach these mariners a lesson too. This was their first introduction to the one true God. And I have a feeling that they never forgot what happened that day on that ship.
Yeah.
Verse 10. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the man knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sakes this great tempest is upon you. And that was a very unselfish moment for Jonah. He realized, hey, this is my fault. These men are in jeopardy of their lives because of what I've done. So he's telling them, just take me, throw me overboard. That's what I deserve. And of course, that's not something anyone would ever want to do. And they were very reluctant to do so. In verse 13, it tells us, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for the man's life, for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. And that's exactly what they needed to do. Jonah, he was going to be punished for his rebellion. But God was going to be merciful to Jonah. And as strange as it may seem, we're going to read about a great fish that came to swallow him up. As strange as that may seem, that great fish actually saved his life. Without being swallowed up by that great fish, he likely would have drowned in that tempestuous sea. And yet, because he was there in the belly of that great fish, he survived and was eventually vomited up onto dry land. Of course, that's a hard thing to do. Hard thing to imagine. I'm sure it smelled awful in there. But verse 15 tells us, so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And again, I just want to mention, some people, they read the Bible and they try to find fault with it wherever they can. They might say, well, Jesus called it a whale, and Jonah called it, in the book of Jonah, it's called a great fish. Which is it? Isn't that a contradiction? No, it's not. For the simple reason that when this was written, mammals and all the categories of different animals had not yet been established. So in the eyes of the people, I guess you could say it was a whale of a fish. Very simple. They didn't have all those classifications of animals yet. So it's not that difficult to understand. No contradiction, no problem. Praise the Lord. We're going to continue on in chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. Jonah here, he's going to pray. And you might think you've had to pray in some hard places in your life, but I bet you've never prayed in the belly of a giant fish. That would be quite the ordeal. And yet we see Jonah reaching out to the Lord. I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the sea, and the floods compassed me about. All the billows of thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I will cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. If you can imagine the other things that fish had consumed, the weeds and who knows what else. But they were all there with Jonah. And of course, this is a great miracle that he survived this ordeal. But I do believe the Bible. You know, people might read this and think, oh, that could never happen. But I believe the Word of God.
Amen.
Verse 6, I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Isn't that an amazing thing? You know, most people, if they were swallowed by a great fish, they would likely be feeling pretty sorry for themselves. Oh, woe is me. But here, Jonah is offering the Lord a prayer of thanksgiving and saying, salvation is of the Lord. He realized that God was his only hope. The only way he was going to survive is as if the Lord helped him. And that's so true for all of us. Salvation is of the Lord. There is no other Savior but the Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise the Lord.
And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And I'm sure he was very glad to be vomited out of that giant fish, if you can just imagine. But as Jonah was in the belly of this fish for 3 days and three nights, and as good as dead, Jesus told those Pharisees and those Sadducees, I would be in the grave. I will be in a grave for 3 days and three nights. And he was. But after 3 days and three nights, he arose from that grave victorious. And it was an undeniable fact that he is the Messiah, the Savior, the Anointed One, the rightful King, the Son of God. And those Jews who had him put to death, they knew it. But they came up with a scheme too, didn't they? They paid the Roman soldiers who were guarding that tomb, and they told them, say that his disciples came and stole him away, even though that would be impossible. But let's continue on in chapter 3. We might as well finish this so we see what happened here with this story. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Now, Nineveh was where Mosul in Iraq stands today, just so we have an idea of where these places are, in case you were wondering. But Nineveh was in modern-day Iraq. So they were Gentile people there, and this is very unique. This is the only time I can think of a prophet in the Old Testament being sent to Gentiles to preach. But verse 2 tells us, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So they were given a warning. And what a blessing that was for them to be given that warning. You know, God does give us warnings. He does give us space to repent. And that is his mercy and his compassion. We should be thankful for that. And here he is giving these people, these Gentiles, these Assyrians, these Ninevites, an opportunity to repent. But a warning went forth, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth. from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Now, isn't that something? I find that to be miraculous. These Gentile people did not hesitate to believe the preaching of Jonah. They repented in sackcloth and ashes. And Jesus, as you recall, in the 12th chapter of Matthew, he told those Jewish people, these Ninevites are going to stand in judgment of you because they repented and you refuse. Verse 7 tells us, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Oh, I would love to see something like that happen in the United States. I would love to see people repent in sackcloth and ashes. This country needs that so much. But this is an amazing thing that these people heeded the call of God, heeded that preaching, and they repented. Verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil, which means he changed his mind, that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. That's a miraculous thing. That's a wonderful thing. Even Gentiles can repent. Praise God. That's a good thing, because I don't think most of us here today are Jewish, so praise God. I am thankful to know that we too can be saved. And that was even true in the Old Testament. I believe these people were saved because they repented. They sought the Lord. When you do that, you are saved. Praise God. Chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Angry about what? He was angry that these Ninevites repented. He hated those people. He despised them. They were Gentiles. Filthy Gentiles in his mind. He didn't want them to repent, which is why at the start he didn't want to go and preach to them. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before thee unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. He's actually complaining about this. I know you're merciful. I know you're slow to anger. I know you have great kindness. And he was afraid that those Gentiles would repent. He didn't want that to happen. Verse 3, therefore, now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. He's having a pity party. That's what he's doing. He's having a pity party. I can't believe you're going to save those filthy Gentiles. You know, he was upset. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? And that's a question we should often ask ourselves, because people, they tend to get angry over so many things in this world. They tend to get so angry, so upset. And I've learned from experience that most of the things we get angry about are not things worth being angry about. You stop and you think about it and you realize, in the big scheme of things, this isn't going to matter. This is just a moment. Yes, perhaps someone cut me off on the road. Someone did something stupid on the highway, and you think, oh, those people, and you get so mad, you shake your fist at them, but you know what, it's just a moment, and those moments pass, and there's always going to be aggravations in this world. There is a time and a place to be angry. There are certain things that we should be angry about. The scriptures do tell us, be angry and sin not. I would say that, for example, the widespread abortion in this country is something worth being angry about. That's a very horrible and reprehensible thing. It's okay to be angry about that. It's okay to be angered by sin. But to just be angry at every little thing, every little annoyance, that's no way to live. It's going to raise your blood pressure. It's not healthy. And we need to learn that lesson sometimes, because as humans, we do have that tendency to get angry over such small things. And here, Jonah was upset. Jonah was angry because these Ninevites, these Gentile people, actually repented from their sins. And God was going to spare them. Now, isn't that something to be angry over? Something foolish to be angry over. Verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. So he went and he made himself a little booth. He sat down and he decided, okay, I'm going to watch. I'm going to see what happens. Because he was still holding out hope in his heart that these Gentiles would be destroyed, these Ninevites. He really didn't want them to repent. That's why he refused to go in the first place. But God made him go. So he sat down to watch. And verse 6 tells us, and the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. So God did give him shade for a time, but he also took that away. And verse 8 tells us, and it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. He was really having that pity party, wasn't he? And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. In other words, he's saying, why don't you just kill me, Lord? Just take me now. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. God telling him, you did nothing to deserve that gourd. You certainly did nothing to make it grow. I gave it to you as a gift, and I took it away. Sometimes the Lord does take things away from us. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? And we know that a score is 20, so 60,000 persons is an awful lot of people. And Jonah, he actually wanted to see those people destroyed. That was a very bad attitude that he had. But God, he was working on him, and I hope that he came to his senses. We're going to go back to Matthew, the 16th chapter. But I wanted to go there today to give us a better context for what Jesus had told those Pharisees. He told them the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah the prophet. And back in Matthew chapter 16, we're on verse 5, which tells us, and when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. So they forgot to bring bread. And, you know, that's probably not a good thing to do. They went to some pretty remote places sometimes. But they thought that Jesus here is now speaking of leaven because they forgot to bring bread. That they were being very carnally minded here, weren't they? And people have that tendency. When they're not filled with the Spirit of God, they tend to look at things carnally. But we need God to give us that discernment. We need Him to give us that understanding. We need His Spirit to give us ears to hear and eyes to see. So they weren't quite understanding what Jesus was talking about here. Verse 8 tells us, which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets he took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets he took up? We just read about that last week, the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, and it certainly didn't take much, did it? God is the great multiplier. When God performed those miracles and turned those loaves and fishes into enough to feed a multitude, that was the same God who had rained down manna from heaven. The very same God.
Amen.
And these disciples of the Lord Jesus should have had great faith. They should have realized, hey, we serve Almighty God, and He can do all things. So the fact that we left bread at home, forgot to take any along, it's not really that big of a deal because we have Jesus here. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
So he's reminding them of the feeding of those multitudes. And verse 11 tells us, how is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? One thing we know about the scriptures is that most of the time when we see the word leaven, it represents sin. And that's why when we have our communion service at Passover time, we use unleavened bread. Because they used unleavened bread at the Last Supper, because leaven represents sin. And you can read all about leaven in the Bible. In fact, 1 Corinthians 5 talks about leaven. And a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So we need to make sure there's no leaven in the church. It just takes a little sin to ruin the whole batch, doesn't it? But verse 12 tells us, then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Jesus here is actually saying that their doctrines, the doctrines of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, are sin. They are sinful doctrines because they are leaven. And of course we know that the Jewish people back then, they had a lot of loopholes to get around trying to keep the old covenant law, and they still have many loopholes today. We looked at some of those, and they think that they're still keeping the old covenant. They think they're still keeping the Sabbath, but when you actually look at it, you see that they're not really doing it because they've got all these ways around things. I know I've mentioned it before, but in New York City, they have that E-roof. It's a wire on a string that goes around Manhattan there, I think for 18 miles, something like that, and they say because they put up this wire, they can go out on the Sabbath day and carry things in public, otherwise they would be prohibited from doing so. But because that string is up there, they can do it. That is a loophole. And if they're doing that, they're not really keeping the Sabbath, are they? But you know, Jesus is our rest. Jesus is our Sabbath. We're not saved by our works, but we're saved by His grace.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And I am so thankful for that. You know, the Jewish people in the Old Testament, they couldn't keep that law perfectly. The only one who ever kept it perfectly was the Lord Jesus. But these Pharisees, these Sadducees, they had a lot of doctrines. And those doctrines were leavened. They were sinful. Verse 13 tells us, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Oh, they knew that he was of God. They knew that he was a prophet. They knew that he did mighty miracles. But they didn't know, most of the people did not know, that he was the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God. But his disciples knew that. And in particular, Simon Peter knew that. Verse 15. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter was given that revelation from the God himself. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And it's interesting here that he calls him Simon Barjona. People read that and they think, well, maybe that just means that Peter's dad's name was Jonah. I suppose that's a possibility, but I know that my dad, Pastor Meyer, he always believed that the reason Jesus called him Simon Bar-Jonah was because he was, in fact, a descendant of Jonah. And that would make a lot of sense, because you know where Jonah was from? He was from a village called Gath-Hepher, which happened to be in Galilee. And that particular village was right next to Nazareth and Cana, the village where Jesus performed his first miracle, turning the water into wine. So Peter was actually from the same region of the world that Jonah was from. And you'll notice that there's a lot of similarities between Peter and Jonah. And they were both given a similar mission. Jonah went and preached to Gentiles, didn't he, in the Old Testament. And Peter, he's given the keys of the kingdom. We're about to read about that. He's given the keys of the kingdom, and he went and preached to the Gentiles. He was the first to preach to the Gentiles in the New Testament church. You can read all about that in Acts chapter 10. So we see here these similarities between Simon Peter and Jonah, and another interesting connection. You know, when he was sent for in Acts chapter 10, where was Peter dwelling? In Joppa. Yeah. So you see all these connections between Jonah and Peter. It's very interesting when you start to look into that. But here, Simon Peter, he had great discernment from the Lord, and he knew that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Isn't it interesting how Peter would go somewhere and preach and then the Holy Ghost would be poured out? He preached at Pentecost, didn't he? And then the Holy Ghost was poured out. Why? He preached first because he had the keys to the kingdom. And he went and preached to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. And the Holy Ghost was poured out. He had the keys to the kingdom.
Yeah.
And where he went, the Spirit of God would follow. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. He's laying it all out for them, telling them exactly what was going to happen. But interestingly enough, when you read later on, after it happened, they forgot about it, didn't they? They forgot that he told them exactly what was going to happen. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Now, what Jesus was describing was his mission. It's what he came to do. It's how he came to save us. But Peter, even though he had just been blessed by the Lord, even though he had just been given the keys to the kingdom, he was still a little rough around the edges. He didn't discern everything. He didn't know everything. And sometimes we'll say foolish things. Things will come out of our mouths and we'll realize after the fact, I shouldn't have said that. Things just slip out sometimes. But Jesus, it tells us in verse 23, But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And that's really a startling thing. You know, the devil will try to use us too sometimes, and most of the time when the devil uses people, they're not aware of the fact that the devil is using them. So we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Keep in mind that when this happened, Peter didn't have the Holy Ghost yet. Verse 24, Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And you know, life on this earth is so temporary. And a very wealthy and elite fellow recently died, a man by the name of David Rockefeller. He was 101 years old, and people would look at that man and think, oh, he's got so much money. He's got so much power. And he did live a very long time, 101. That's pretty impressive. God gave him a lot of time to repent.
Yes.
And as far as I know, he didn't, but can't say for sure, but I had never heard about him repenting. But God certainly did give him a lot of time to repent. And I tell you what, if he didn't repent, he doesn't have all of that power anymore.
No.
In fact, he would be in a helpless state. And he certainly doesn't have all that money. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? It may be strange to think about, but actually, if he never repented, we're all better off than he is right now. Verse 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now people might wonder, what is that talking about? Did Jesus make a mistake here? What was he saying when there were some standing there that would not taste of death until they saw the Son of Man coming in his kingdom? What did that mean? What did that refer to? Well, we're going to read about it in the 17th chapter. I have a little time left, so we're going to go ahead and dive into chapter 17. And in this, at the very outset of the chapter, it talks about the transfiguration. And by the way, I did earlier record a message called The Shining Face of God, and we really dived in and dealt with this topic in detail, the Transfiguration. So if you haven't heard that message, we can make copies for you. Just request them from Jane or Anna, and they'll see that you get one. But the Transfiguration here, this is actually the fulfillment of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 28. Let's take a look at it. Matthew 17, verse 1 tells us, and after 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. This is a preview of the kingdom of God in heaven. This is a preview of when we will be in his presence in the shining face of God. You can read about it in the book of Revelation, how the face of Jesus shines brighter than the sun.
Amen.
And verse 3 tells us, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Moses and Elijah. Why was it Moses and Elijah that appeared? Why those two? Because Moses and Elijah represented two types of people. You recall, Moses, he died and God buried him. And Elijah, when his time came, he was taken up in a whirlwind into heaven. So Moses represents those who are dead in Christ, while Elijah represents those who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord. Those who will be caught up with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's why it was Moses and Elijah who were there. This was a preview of the coming of the kingdom of God. Verse 4, then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Peter here, he didn't quite understand what was happening. It was a startling thing. And actually, in one of the other accounts of the Transfiguration, each of the 3 synoptic gospels tells it a little differently, but I believe, if I recall correctly, it says that they had actually been sleeping and they awoke from their sleep, probably thinking they were seeing a dream. But Moses and Elijah were there. They were really, truly there. And this was a preview of God's kingdom. But Peter, he didn't even know what to say. So he said, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Note that word there, "in." That's a very important word, because the very Spirit of God dwells inside the Lord Jesus Christ. It was God manifest in the flesh, God robed in flesh. That's why the voice said, "In whom I am well pleased," instead of "with whom I am well pleased." You know, ordinarily, the normal way to say that would be, "with whom I am well pleased." But God specifically said, "in whom I am well pleased." Why? Because God was in that body. Verse 6, "And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." And the reason that it's allowed to be in this book is because this book was written after Jesus was glorified, after he was risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." And of course there he's speaking of John the Baptist, who came in the spirit and power of Elijah to preach the word of God, to preach the gospel, to preach repentance to the Israelites, to prepare their hearts to receive the Savior, to point them in the direction of the Savior, to tell them, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." But he came in the spirit of Elijah. And verse 13 tells us that very thing. "Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist." And of course, those verses being referenced there by Jesus come from Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, which tell us, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." But that prophecy was fulfilled. And verse 14 tells us, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on me, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water." You see people sometimes and they have this destructive behavior, these things they do, and you might wonder what would inspire people to do some of these things. You think of these people, these young people, these teenagers sometimes who suffer from depression, and sometimes they'll even cut their arms or other places on their body and they have all of these cut marks and scars and it looks awful. What causes people to do something like that? Evil spirits. Destructive evil spirits. And this man was distraught. He came to Jesus begging for mercy for his son, because his son was sore vexed. It tells us, "For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water." Why? Devils were tormenting this boy. "And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Of course, we know that there are no evil spirits, no devils too difficult for the Lord Jesus. And we also know that God has given us authority over the evil spirits, over the devils. We don't have to be afraid of them. You know, we live in a country today where witches are gathering and they're casting spells. And in particular, I don't know if you've all read my newsletter yet, my April issue, but there are these witches who gather and they cast binding spells against Donald Trump because they hate him so much. But, you know, when witches cast spells, that unleashes devils on the United States. And you got all these Satanists from the Satanic Temple who are going around trying to establish after-school Satan clubs to teach all the children about Satan. And that's a horrible thing, too. But just remember something. We are given authority over all of the devils that inhabit those evil people. So we don't have to be afraid of them. We don't have to cower in fear. That's what they want you to do. They want you to be afraid. But when you have the Holy Ghost, when you have God's Spirit dwelling inside you, they have no power over you, none whatsoever. And verse 18 tells us, "And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Praise the Lord. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, If ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." You know, sometimes those demons, those devils, those evil spirits can be stubborn. And sometimes it requires prayer and fasting. But that's okay. You know, there is a great blessing in fasting. And of course, we know that we should all pray. But when you do fast, you don't go blabbing about to everyone and brag about it. Because we don't do our fasting to be seen and heard of men. We certainly don't put ashes on our forehead. In fact, we're supposed to wash our faces when we fast.
Amen.
Verse 22, "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry." So he tells them again. Here we see numerous reminders from the Savior to his disciples about what was going to happen to him. And verse 24 tells us, "And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" So they came to Peter, obviously, and asked him, "Are you going to pay tribute?" Now, by law, they shouldn't have been required to do so. Because they weren't strangers in this land. They should not have been required to pay this tribute. Verse 26 tells us, "Peter saith unto him, Of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, Then are the children free." In other words, he's telling Peter, by law, we shouldn't have to pay this tribute. But they did it anyway. Verse 27, "Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast a hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, and give unto them for me and thee." Now there are a couple of things that this verse tells us. For one thing, Jesus obviously didn't carry around a lot of money. We know that Judas did carry the purse, but perhaps there wasn't very much in it. He wasn't a wealthy man, and they had to pay this tribute. But we can see here that obviously they needed that money to come from somewhere. But it's no hard thing for God to provide a little coin and a fish. So he told Peter, go and do something you've done many times before. Go fishing. Go and catch a fish. And the first fish you catch will contain this coin, and we will use it to pay this tribute. You'll find it in its mouth. And how could Jesus know that? Well, you see, he's the creator of the universe. He created that fish.
Praise the Lord.
But, you know, people sometimes, they say, oh, I don't want to pay my taxes, you know. But it's not really a lawful thing. I shouldn't have to do this. It's a scam. And you know what? They're not wrong about that, but I believe that the scriptures tell us to comply with the laws of the land as long as they don't force us to go against God's word, as long as they don't force us to forsake the Lord, to be disobedient to the Lord. Of course, we obey God rather than men, and I know nobody likes paying their taxes, but I just do it. And I believe that the example here we're being shown, they didn't have to pay this tribute, but yet they did. So when it comes to taxes, we just pay them. I know some people fight that battle, and it's a funny thing when you stop and think about it as far as taxes go. You know, if you don't pay your income tax, they'll put you in jail, won't they? And there, while you're in prison, you'll be given 3 square meals a day, and you'll be given free medical care, and what pays for it? Tax dollars. Isn't that strange how that works? But we see so many wonderful things in God's Word in these chapters in Matthew, and we learn that Jesus told the Pharisees and the Sadducees the only sign they would be given was the sign of the prophet Jonah, who was in that belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights. Jesus told them that he would be in the grave 3 days and 3 nights. And you know what? He arose from that grave victoriously. He is alive today. And he is with us today. Praise the Lord. He is alive forevermore.
Amen.
Praise God. Well, I'm going to close with a prayer, and then we're going to get ready to go into a time of baptism. We are so thankful to have Matthew here with us, and this is very exciting. Praise God. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer, thanking thee for thy scriptures, thanking thee for thy word. And I pray, O God, that we would continue to lay hold on thy truth, thy precious gospel. I pray, O God, that we would be firmly established in thee. I pray that thy word would be written on the tablets of our hearts, O God. I pray that we would not forget these words, but I pray, O God, that we would remember them always, each and every day. I pray, O God, that thy Spirit would be poured out upon each and every one of us. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost. Help us, O God, to truly walk with thee, to abide in thy presence, thy mercy, thy grace. I pray, O God, that thou would lead us in the path of righteousness for thy name's sake. And I pray, O God, that thou would truly be with thy people. Help us, give us great strength in the days ahead, for we know that we face many challenges, but we know that by thy strength we can do all things. By thy Spirit we can do all things. And I pray, O God, that thou would be with us and help us. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And Matthew, if you would like to go get ready, we are going to sing a chorus. While he does so, or actually we're going to sing a song in the hymnal, because this one that came to mind when we were looking at those scriptures in Matthew, I just need to find the number, praise the Lord, but it's a wonderful song, and it happens to be number 140 in the hymnal, By My Spirit, praise God. Fears above, This time of baptism, and you know, we baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus here because that's what it tells us to do in the scriptures. You can read the book of Acts, and every time there is a baptism, it is always in the name of Jesus. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, it tells us, "And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Note here, it does not say do all things except baptize. That's why we baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus, because we are commanded to do so. And of course we know in Acts 2:38 we are given that command, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." We obey that command here, and today Matthew is going to obey that command. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. So, it'll be just a moment here. I got to take these heaters out first. Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
Hopefully the water will be nice and warm. Glory to God. The heaters have been in there since last night, so it shouldn't be too cold. Praise God. Praise the Lord. You gotta make sure to unplug these before you reach in and grab one.
The baptized by fire.
Praise God. Praise the Lord.
could like to come up. Oh, I'm sorry. Praise the Lord. I'm going to pray for you first. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer on behalf of Matthew. We pray, O God, that thy spirit would be with him. We pray, O God, that he would be filled with the Holy Ghost. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast sent him to us. And we pray that as he embarks on this new journey, as one of thy people, as one of thy children, I pray, O God, that thou would walk with him and lead him and direct him in all his ways for all the days of his life. I pray, O God, that he would walk in thy paths of righteousness. I pray, O God, that thy name would be glorified in him. Move upon him greatly with thy spirit, I pray, and touch him today, we ask. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, the Father, Isaiah, and Amen.
Amen.
I'd like to get into the water and face the Almighty goodness.
Hopefully
it's not too warm.
All
right, if you'd like to sit down. What we'd like to do is have you hold your rest, put on your nose like this, and that'll give me something to hold on to as well.
Okay.
All right.
Praise the Lord.
Matthew Paul Bonhoeffer, do you profess that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior?
Yes, son. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior.
And on the confession of your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I now baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of all your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
Praise the Lord. Thank you. Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
Just need to find it in the chorus book here, but praise the Lord. Number 172, I'm so glad that I've been buried in the name of the Lord. Number 172.
Praise the Lord.
I'm so glad that I've been buried in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord, I'm so glad I've been buried in the name of the Lord. Since the name of the Lord has been revealed, I'm so glad that I've been buried in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord, I'm so glad that I've been Jesus, Jesus. Matthew today, praise the Lord.